Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. It is located in your bulletin and in your church Bible on page 862. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Please be seated.
It is sincerely my pleasure to be here this morning. If it wasn't for Stony Point Church, I would not be married to my wife, Lisa. I think it was in October back in 2008 when I slipped unnoticed into the back of a service of worship like this. I was off from the church where I served for the week, and I came to Stony Point to worship. And during the meet and greet, I met someone who was part of this congregation then. They've since moved away. But he would then get with somebody else who's here this morning, who's part of this congregation, and during that week, arrange a blind date for me with the woman who is now my wife. So I come to you here this morning convinced that Stony Point is a magical place. It certainly has been for me. And as I look out, I see people that I know and I see people I love and really count as long-term friends. And I have admired the witness of Stony Point and the ministry of Stony Point in the city. And then there's your pastor, Steve Constable. Steve preached his candidating sermon some years ago to become pastor of this church at Third Church, where I was serving. And I heard Steve's sermon, and I thought, oh my gosh, what a great gift he's going to be to Stony Point, and really to all of Richmond. I said, Stony Point has really hit the jackpot with this guy. And indeed you did, and he's here. And since then, Steve has become a friend and just a colleague, and I consider him a dear brother. I learned from Steve. We've had lunches together. I've been grateful also to get to know Alan a bit and just to continue this friendship. So I can say that I have really a full heart in being with you all here this morning. It's a privilege to be asked. Thank you for receiving from me today. Let's pray. Father, we trust that the Bible writer Luke got it right when he recorded these challenging words that Renee read. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would now allow that Spirit to create new inroads, a new vision of yourself in us, to change the way that we engage with others in the world. We pray for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. Love your enemies. Is that not the most unreasonable thing Jesus ever said? Now, admittedly, this is from the guy who said things like, you must hate your father and your mother, and you must eat my body and drank my blood. Those are bad enough, but love your enemies? I mean, that is absurd. It's so unnatural. It's so extreme. If you're new here today, we're in a sermon series here at Stony Point called Love Rules. And I understand that in a group like this, there may be people here who are Christians, and then there, we hope, are people who are not Christians, meaning that we want our churches to be places where Christians and non-Christians feel most welcome. And I also know that there are varying perspectives on God's Word, what we call, Christians call God's Word, the Bible, what we read. But I hope as we walk through this text together that you'll really attend to those words and you'll open yourself. And I ask something of you today. Will you just for the next 20 minutes or so, will you do me a favor? Will you just open yourself to the possibility that the words that we read, as challenging and as demanding as they are, just might be words of hope and of life and of joy and of salvation for you? Will you do that? Will you just open your heart to that possibility that God might have something for you through what we're reading and looking at today? Can I see a few nods of heads? All right, good. Well, as I think of love rules, I'm reminded that Jesus had a way of taking something that we all thought we knew already, like how to love, and then putting his own spin, putting a special challenge on it. And here's what we're going to learn today. And so if you're a note taker, this is something you might want to write down because this is the big idea for the morning. You can't stop loving someone just because of what they did to you. Now, here's why this is important. We all have people in our lives, lots of people. In this day and age, more people than we can ever even manage. Let's start with family. Some of you have large families, some small families, but whether these people are living or dead, we have fathers and mothers, we perhaps have children, we have extended families, some of us have brothers and sisters. They may live far away, they may live near, but we have a constellation of people that represent family. And we also have a constellation of friends. We have a circle of friends. We have people at work, perhaps, or at school. We have new friends or longtime friends that maybe live in faraway places. We meet people every day. We have more people flooding into our lives. And if you were to take all these people and sort of gather them up into the circle of family and friends and people in your life, I know of you because I know of me, there'd be this little subset. And in that little subset is a group of people that you've written off. Maybe somebody said something to you that you thought was way out of line and you've never forgiven them. You just wrote them out of your life instead. Maybe somebody swindled you in a business deal. Maybe somebody stabbed you in the back. Maybe somebody emotionally hurt you so much so that all you could do was write them out of your life. They crossed a line somewhere along the way, and so you stopped calling them. You've shunned them. You've written them off. Now, I know you have that group of people. I've got a group of people like that, too. And this is why Jesus' teaching is so challenging. You can't stop loving people just because of what they've done to you. Just let that sink in for a moment. That's our love rule for the day. Now, our Bible reading is from Luke's account of Jesus' life, and Luke, the gospel writer, was a careful historian. By his own stated intention in chapter 1, verse 3, he said he has intended to provide an orderly account of Jesus so that we would know with certainty what Jesus said and did. And Luke gives us the setting for today's reading in chapter 6, verse 17, where he says Jesus was outside on a plain in Palestine talking to a large group of people. And in that group were some law-abiding people, religious people, and some law-breaking, irreligious people. Both were there and are probably here this morning. And to that group, Jesus says this, verse 27, follow along with me. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, obviously, Jesus is setting up a contrast. He starts with but. And Matthew gives us a little more detail. Matthew has his own account of the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew records these words of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus also said during that sermon, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Okay, that's what I'm talking about. That I understand and think I can abide by. Finally, a love rule we get. And by the way, as scholar Dale Bruner says, the command to hate your neighbor doesn't actually appear in the Old Testament and the Jewish law in exactly that way. I mean, there are many Old Testament scriptures that encourage godly people to reject and condemn the ungodly. Well, what probably is happening here in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is summarizing Old Testament teaching about love. So then he goes on. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So here's the point. When Jesus arrived on the scene, things changed. It used to be, for all of history, that you could hate your neighbor. You could write them off if they crossed a line. But now Jesus is giving this new command to love your enemies. You can't stop loving people just because of what they've done to you. This is new. And then Jesus describes who he's talking about. Now, I've got to say, I bet you that when you heard "love your enemies," some of you thought, first thing, "I don't have any enemies." That's because you're all so nice. And Jesus had nice people in his crowd that day, to whom he said, nonetheless, "Let me tell you who your enemy is. Your enemy is someone who hates you." Verse 27, "someone who acts selfishly or maliciously toward you. Your enemy is someone who curses you." Verse 28, "someone who speaks ill of you or shames or belittles you." Have any of you ever had someone shame or belittle you or be malicious toward you even? "Your enemy is someone who abuses you," verse 28. That is, someone who mistreats you in maybe a friendship or a negotiation. "Your enemy is someone who slaps you on the cheek," verse 29. "Someone who emotionally hurts you." "Your enemy is someone who takes a tunic from you," or maybe more to the point, "your reputation or your money or your self-respect." Your enemy leaves you bereft of something you had before you encountered that person. And so Jesus wants, right out of the gate, to address our resistance. You think you don't have any enemies? I was with a friend last weekend, and he was telling me a little bit about his life story. He has a lot of brothers and sisters, and he got to a point in the story where he said, 2 decades ago, the family was working out the sale of a piece of land that had been in the family for a long time. And different ones of the siblings handled their portion of that negotiation differently. And there was a falling out. And my friend hasn't spoken to or seen or heard from 3 of his brothers in over 20 years. You think we don't have enemies? I know husbands and wives who have become enemies. I know of teenagers and parents who are enemies. I know of former best friends who are now enemies. I know of business associates who are now enemies. And I want you just to think, before we go any further in the sermon, I want you to make your own mental list. I want you to see the faces of the people and maybe remember the names of the people that you, somewhere along the way, it may not be recently, it may have happened 20, 30 years ago, but somewhere along the way, you wrote off someone. Someone crossed the line and you said, you wiped your hands of that person and you said, no more. Well, you get those names and faces. You thought you were justified, and maybe you were. But to those people, Jesus, about those people, Jesus issues this call. He says, those are the people that I'm now calling you to bless and to pray for. Because Jesus says, you can't stop loving people just because of what they've done to you. Well, maybe you're ready to admit at this point that maybe you do have some people with whom you've had a falling out. But we're no closer to doing anything about it. So Jesus moves on in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. The point is, there's nothing remarkable about a love that's tit for tat. Even immoral people who love them. And then down in verse 35, this is really what I want you to see. Look at verse 35. But love your enemies and do good. And then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. I want you to circle two phrases. One is sons of the Most High, and then I want you to circle kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Could you circle those two portions of the Bible reading in your bulletin? See, the reason I want you to note those two phrases is that putting those two together would have been a huge explosion in Jesus' religious world. See, on the one hand, calling God the Most High was a familiar way for Old Testament Jews to refer to God. It simply meant that there's nobody higher or more exalted or more glorious than God. And becoming sons of the Most High simply meant to share in God's essence. And we think this way all the time. It's the same thing we do when we say, listen to young Jimmy. He sings so beautifully, just like his father. When I hear Jimmy sing, he's the spitting image of his father. He's a chip off the old block. Jimmy's really his father's son. So everybody got that. You can be sons of the Most High if you reflect your Heavenly Father in the world. But on the other hand, the surprise, the explosion was that the sons of the Most High were now this: kind to the ungrateful and the evil. But you have to understand that in Jesus' crowd that day were Pharisees, and the Pharisees were charged with keeping the law. And although typically the Pharisees get bad press, they were well motivated, just like we are. They wanted to be holy, just like we do. But the only side of God that they knew was God's justice. And so they thought that to be sons of the Most High meant to punish the ungrateful and the evil. And so what they found so offensive about Jesus was that Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. Especially scandalous was that Jesus ate with them. And to eat with sinners and tax collectors meant total acceptance. And so Jesus represented a new, a fresh, a fuller vision of the Most High God. One that no one had seen before. And so famously, Luke, with the same burden to communicate to the world this fuller vision of the Most High God, includes three parables that none of the other gospel writers include: the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And they're maybe not named the way we would really want them to be named, especially for our purposes this morning, because they're parables about the revelation of God. And I'll summarize only the parable of the lost son. Although the point about God is the same in all three parables. Jesus is saying, and he's directing this parable to the Pharisees. He says, you want to know what the Most High God is like? A man has two sons. The younger son comes to him and asks for his share of the inheritance. And many of you know that in the Middle Eastern context, this son's request showed how ungrateful and evil he was. He was bringing shame on his father, his father's family, and this whole village. It was like spitting in his father's face and wishing that his father was dead. Nonetheless, the father grants the son's request, and the son leaves. Soon the son loses everything, and then the son comes back home, and instead of holding his son to account, the father shows kindness. He runs awkwardly into the public street and greets his son with joy, and then he throws a robe around his shoulders and puts a ring on his finger and throws a party for him. And the Pharisees listened to this, and it made them angry because they knew no self-respecting Middle Eastern father would treat his son this way. A Middle Eastern father would beat his son with a stick. And the scandal of all that Jesus embodied was that this is what the Most High God is like. And this is how he treats the ungrateful and the evil. And I wonder, for you here this morning, when was the last time you saw and experienced a picture of kindness offered to you? When did you last experience kindness? When lately? When lately did you receive the kindness of God? See, we live in a world that's so oriented around justice. And so we fall in line and we try very hard never to cross a line with God or anybody else, and so we work on being successful and good. And when it comes to God, we inadvertently think God mostly wants to punish us. And so Jesus scandalized the world by revealing God's kindness. And then Jesus finishes this section of his sermon with verse 32, where he says, and this is really the application, the main application for the teaching. He says, be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. In other words, be merciful just as your heavenly Father has been merciful to you. So the ordering, the structure, is that if we're going to love our enemies, we have to first receive that kind of love offered to us. You'll never love your enemies by trying to love your enemies. See, we have that problem. We'll never do that. So you need to experience mercy before you can extend mercy. And so I ask you, it's a little, the same question said another way. Were you last aware of your need for mercy? And could it be that we have such a hard time loving our enemies because we refuse to admit our need for mercy? Lisa and I have a daughter, Galena. She's 19, and we took her to Old Dominion University for her freshman year on Friday. We received Galena into our home 4 years ago. She had been living in Ukraine before that. And we knew she needed to be adopted, wanted to be adopted. And so we felt led to receive her into our home, and then she became our adopted daughter. And we love Galena so very much. And we believe Galena's God's gift to us. It's also been a rocky road for Galena and for Lisa and me. You know, if you've lived 15 years of your life as an orphan, it's really hard to trust an adult. And she's really found it very hard to trust us. Nonetheless, we've loved her and done our very best for her. Last week, we had to talk over some details about college, and what's made the road rocky most of the time, honestly, and especially lately, is that Galena has She's been rude, she's been insolent. By her own admission, if she was here today, she would say she has treated us with disrespect. She's had a hard time receiving the type of love that we want to offer her. And to that, I have responded in a variety of ways. I have often been angry with Galena. And I've been very instructive to Galena because I want very much to teach her. And many of the things that she's done have triggered me. And last week, when we were trying to get this meeting to talk about details of college, she was playing control games with me, and I was trying to get her down to the kitchen, and we'd agreed on a time, and she wouldn't come down. And I started basically reading her the Riot Act. And I told her, you know, you ought to be grateful for us offering you a college education, and you're not going to call the shots around this house, and you're acting childishly, and that doesn't work in the adult world. I had lots of things that I had to say to her. And on the one hand, I felt justified in every single thing that I've said to Galena and done with Galena ever since she came. I feel justified. But there have been these moments recently, and I'll just call them God moments, where there's been like a window that's opened up in my brain, in my mind's eye, where I have seen myself from Galena's perspective. And what I've seen when I've seen myself from Galena's perspective is an angry, easily triggered, often disappointed, excuse of a father. And I've wondered, how will she remember me? What will her memory be of me? Will she only remember me instructing her and being triggered by her and disappointed in this moment and that moment? Or will she have mercy on me? And this is what's opened up in my mind's eye. Will my daughter have mercy on me and see me for something other than the father I've been to her? It's a very vulnerable place. It's much safer to feel like we're justified. It's a very vulnerable place to open up the possibility that maybe others need to extend mercy to us. Maybe we're dependent on the mercy of someone else. Very vulnerable. I wonder for you, have you been in touch with how much you depend on the mercy of other people who have to deal with you? And the mercy of God. Thomas Merton, a contemplative monk, wrote this. And I was struck by it. He said, "Do not be too quick to assume that your enemy is a savage just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy because he thinks you are a savage. Or perhaps he's afraid of you because you are afraid of him. And perhaps if he believed you were capable of loving him, he would no longer be your enemy." Merton goes on, "Do not be too quick to assume that your enemy is an enemy of God just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy precisely because he can find nothing in you that gives glory to God. Perhaps he fears you because he can find nothing in you of God's love and God's kindness and God's patience and mercy and understanding of the weakness of man." And the good news is this, that the Christian story didn't end with the law-abiding Pharisees, but the Christian story ended with a God who looked down on planet Earth and said, there are a lot of people that I see there who aren't good, whose hearts are bent toward independence and selfishness and maliciousness and wounding to other people and self-interest. And to those people who were bent on fulfilling God's justice, God offered his mercy. And Luke's orderly account ends this way. As all of humanity stood by in silent sort of affirmation, a few men carried out the great murder on their behalf. And so they struck him, not on the cheek, but on his back with whipping cords and drove spikes through his hands and feet. And they cursed him, mocking him and calling him King of the Jews. They mistreated him, this innocent man, beyond imagining. And as Romans 5:10 says, all who were God's enemies then crucified him, and we were there too. But just before he died, Luke records these words in chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus looked down from the cross and said to sinful humanity, those gathered there and for those of us as well, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And in those words, to a people who deserve justice, Jesus offered mercy. Jesus himself satisfied the justice of a holy God so that God could offer mercy to you. So my friends, to sum up, today's love rule is love your enemies. You can't stop loving people just because of what they've done to you. But the only possible way, the only way that this miracle can be birthed in any of us is first that we receive the mercy of God. You can't extend mercy until you've received mercy. And now back to that little group of people that you've written off, those people who crossed the line in your life somewhere along the way that you haven't seen in years or spoken to. This morning, I hope that by the miracle of God and his love wrought in human hearts, there might just be the new possibility for you loving and being reconciled to those people. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Praise be to you, the God of all mercy. Father, I pray that no one would leave here today without a deeper sense of our profound need for your kindness, and that we would enter into the very unnatural vulnerability this morning of receiving that kindness, and into the unreasonable possibility that we might dare to love our enemies. For you have loved us, your enemy, through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we receive and whom we honor today. And we pray furthermore that we might be bearers of that mercy to each other and to a lost and broken world. And Father, may I add simply in closing that you bless the people of Stony Point Church. Bless their ministry. Bless their community. Give them your vision for the church and the world. Bless their pastors and staff and elders and deacons and all the members and
participants here so that they might fulfill your mission here in Richmond in the world. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.